Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 5 on page 683, starting at verse 13, going through to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Good morning. This is such a familiar passage. We all know about salt and light. Letting our light shine, being the salt of the earth. These are such familiar passages. We've probably heard sermons on this before, sung songs about it before. But because it's so familiar, we can easily miss the power of what Jesus is saying, the command he's giving to us, his disciples, and also the warning that is contained in these words. Now, let's just remind ourselves about the context. We're continuing in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Tim preached on the start of that chapter, the Beatitudes, where Jesus talked about who is blessed. And his list was rather different to the world's list. I don't know whether you noticed, didn't say, blessed are the rich, blessed are the celebrities. No, his list was very different. Blessed are the poor, those who grieve over their sin, those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. And now Jesus goes on to tell his disciples to be salt and light. And again, the contrast between the world's values and Jesus' values is stark. It's the contrast between light and dark. Before we get into this, let's say a quick prayer for God's illumination. God our Father, thank you for your word. I just pray that you would shine your light through this passage of scripture inspired by you into the dark places of our hearts, that we would see you would reveal your will to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, salt. What on earth is it about salt? In our day, salt is a minor grocery, something we buy from time to time, nothing special. In Jesus' day, salt was highly valued. It was an essential commodity. It was associated with three things that I'm going to pull out in this sermon and from which we can learn. It was associated first with purity, perhaps because it is white, but also because it can be formed just from seawater and sunlight. So when he spoke about salt, one of the things that his hearers would have heard and recognized was that he was talking about purity. Second, and essentially, salt is a preservative. It was the commonest preservative for centuries. And in the days before shrink wrap and fridges, salt was used to keep food from going bad, rotten. And for this reason, it was very valuable. And of course, salt adds flavor to food. So I wonder what these three qualities, purity, being a preservative, adding flavor, have to do with being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus was not saying, try to be good, but is saying, you are salt. Jesus is saying, Christians are made pure. In a society with lowering standards of honesty, sexual behavior, speech, and thought, Christians are to stand out as honest, pure in thought and word and deed. So it is that the presence of Christians work throughout society to preserve God's values, such as honesty, for example, for everyone, to stop society from going completely rotten. Without the light of Christ visible in Christians, this world would be very dark indeed. And this is similar to Jesus saying that Christians are to be the leaven or the yeast working throughout society. And thirdly, Christianity brings fullness and enjoyment to life, makes life taste good. Now we're going to come back to these things, but next, let's look at light. Verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus' hearers would have instantly understood that he was making a reference to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was known as the city on a hill. And both Israel and Jerusalem were also known as a light for the Gentiles. That's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 42. So what is it about light? As I picked out three qualities of salt, I want to do the same for light. Things that people, his hearers, Jesus' hearers, would have understood. First, and most obviously perhaps, light is to be seen. In that day, houses were dark, perhaps with a single small opening for a window. A lamp on a stand in the centre of a house was very necessary. Light is to be seen. Second, light is a guide. It's difficult to get about in the dark. We forget what dark is like. We have street lamps and headlamps and lights everywhere we go. But it's difficult to get about in the dark, to know the way home where there is no light. So light is to be a guide to others. Third, light can be a warning, to light up a dangerous place. Nowadays, for example, we have red traffic lights and other sorts of warning lights. So what do these things, being seen, being a guide, being a warning, have to do with being a disciple of Jesus? Similarly, Jesus is not trying to say, please try to shine just a little bit if you could. He was saying, you are the light of the world. Christians are visible. There is no such thing as a secret Christian, nor is there a Christian who is just visible at church. Our light is to be visible in how we act at work, how we treat a shop assistant, how we order a meal in a restaurant, how we play a game, how we park a car, the language we use, the TV programs we watch, the jokes we tell. The disciple is inevitably visible. Jesus didn't say, you are the light of the church, but you are the light of the world. You are visible to everyone you meet. Similarly, Christians are a guide to the world, to illumine the way, to make the way clear to others in a dark world. This is the way. Walk in it. And Christians are to warn people of the danger that they are in. It is difficult to be a warning that others will pay attention to. It needs to be done not in anger or irritation, not in criticism or condemnation, not looking down on people, not out of any desire to hurt, but in love. For Christ first loved us while we were still dead in our sins. So far, so good. But let's think a little bit more about what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells his disciples to be salt and light. But why does the world into which we are sent need these qualities? Why does the world need salt? Because it is impure, rotten, tasteless. We may sometimes look at the things non-Christians are doing and think, they look fun. Their life seems exciting, full of revelry. Maybe that looks good. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, Paul was not putting a negative spin on things. He was stating the uncomfortable truth. Life in the world is mostly not fun at all. It's full of heartache, worry, dissatisfactions, disappointments, greed, and selfishness. So let's not make the mistake of thinking that life for non-Christians is good. Moreover, we cannot look down on non-Christians because Paul's graphic description is of you and me before Christ intervened. Why does the world need light? Because the world is a place of insipid morality and of deep darkness. Outside of Christ, there is great darkness. People stumbling round, unable to see where they are going. They are blindly rushing towards a precipice without being able to see this. People are full of worldly wisdom that is no wisdom at all, and with a clear direction, with no clear direction, and with no one that has the power to save. Deep darkness. Yes, the world desperately needs salt and light. Jesus' disciples are witnesses to our Father in heaven, who offers exactly what this world needs. Now we come to verse 16, the final verse of our passage. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Like a light on a stand, we are to shine before others so that people may see the good things we do. Now, we need to be a bit careful here. Jesus is not preaching good works. He's not saying that we can get to heaven by doing good things. He makes that very clear elsewhere. Nor is he saying that we should be going out of our way to impress people with our goodness or the good things that we do. Rather, he is clear that when people see Christians living out their lives being salt and light in the world, they will give glory to God. He says we are to do good deeds. I'm no Greek scholar, but I understand in Greek that there are two words for good. There is agathos, which means something which is good in quality. But that is not the word that is used here. There are other, it is the word kalos. I don't know if I'm pronouncing those words right, but that word means not just good in quality, but also attractive, beautiful. And that is the word that is used here. People will see the attractive, the beautiful deeds that we do, and this will cause them to glorify God. This is no harsh, cold goodness, but something that is lovely, beautiful to behold. Just as Jesus, his hearers, would have understood that Israel was a light to the Gentiles, they would just as clearly have known that the light was not in them nor in Jerusalem itself. The light was God. We do not have any light or goodness of our own. Only God is good. We are only seen as good if it is Jesus' goodness that is seen in us. We can only shine light if we reflect his light. We are only salt if his purity and life are within us. So our good deeds are beautiful because they spring from God's love working through us in the world. And we can only do this if we remain connected to God. In the same way that a light bulb needs to be connected to a generating plant if it is to give light. We're not to draw attention to ourselves, but to God. And Jesus is clear here that people seeing God's love worked out in and through our lives will give glory to God. Now I should add a word of caution here. Jesus is not saying that everyone will rush to church on seeing our good deeds. He is saying that they will recognize that we are his disciples and that the work we do is of God. We're only four verses after Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." That was in verse 11. People will recognize that we are disciples of Jesus if we follow him, and some will find that attractive and be drawn to him, drawn into the light. Others will reject that, prefer the darkness, and will not tolerate the light being shone in their direction. Some will come into the light, some will skulk in the darkness. Now, so far, we've looked fairly quickly through this passage, but let's now try and figure out in a little bit more detail what this means in practice. I'm talking about how do we go about being salt and light. And again, I want to bring 3 points. First, we are to be salt and light through being a visible example of life as it should be lived in Christ. Sometimes Christians are thought of as boring, avoiding any fun or life, full of don'ts, no's, do nots. A famous American justice in the early part of the last century once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much as like undertakers." But this image of Christianity is a lie of the devil. It is not Jesus' model of being a Christian, of the Christian life at all, and it is not how Jesus saw the church. It is to be full of life, joy, pure, tasty, attractive, beautiful to behold. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is nothing lackluster or boring. Jesus came to bring life in all its fullness. Praise the Lord that here we don't go about like undertakers, as if we were grieving over someone who had died. No, the Holy Spirit fills us with joy because we are celebrating someone who has been raised from the dead. And if we're not being like that, then we're not being salt. I'm sure we have more to learn about being filled with the spirit of joy and living life to the full. So, first, being salt is living out a Christ-centered life that tastes good, that causes people to see and think, they've got something I need. And that's true. This is not to say we don't have problems or struggles in life, but these are in the context of reliance on Christ rather than ourselves. In the clear knowledge that when we mess up, as we frequently do, then we can go to God in humble repentance and be forgiven. And likewise, we are to forgive and support each other in Christ's love. Secondly, being salt and light. It means speaking into the issues of the day. Christ is also telling his disciples to be a preservative, a guide, a warning. How the world needs to hear God's warning and act on his guidance. As Christians, we need to be speaking God's message into the main issues that the world is struggling with, not just the issues that the Church of England is struggling with. Important as the issue of women bishops may be, it's not something that the world is agonizing over. But the world is struggling with issues and questions about relationships, about sex, about pornography, about alcohol and drugs, about unemployment and debt. And it's full of worries and insecurities about personal matters, about our national economy, about the euro crisis, about climate change. These are the matters that people want answers to. And Jesus always started where people were. And these are matters that the Bible has something to say about. The Holy Spirit brings far more joy than alcohol. People are created by God and are precious and are not to be abused. Sex is a wonderful gift to be enjoyed within marriage. Money will never bring security, but Jesus does. We are to be stewards of the earth. This is being salt and light, being a clear guide, bringing a clear but loving warning on the issues of the day. Last, but not least, we are salt and light when we call people to repentance in Jesus' name. We must tell people about Jesus, to preach the message of Christ, who was crucified for sinners, came to save the lost, and who now reigns as Lord of all his creation. I put this last not because it is unimportant, it is very important, but because we can tend to overlook the first two points. We need to live lives that are visibly different and attractive, that are engaged with the issues of the world, because if we are seen as boring or indistinguishable from non-Christians or of no relevance to the world, then who is going to listen to the message of Christ? Why should they bother? That is being salt and light. Now we've skipped over one difficult bit in this passage and we need to come back to it. It's in verse 13. There's a warning, and it's an important warning. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Or in verse 14, are we hiding our light under a bowl? Salt that ceases to be salty, that is no longer pure, working to preserve, making life tasty, is just rubbish. Technical note, I understand the salt that we use, sodium chloride, cannot lose its saltiness. But I understand that the kind of salt that was used in Jesus' day was not sodium chloride, and it could lose its saltiness. He was not talking hypothetically here. They had salt that lost its saltiness and was thrown out. Similarly, light that is hidden, which is not visible, that is neither a guide nor a warning, is of no use. And the same, Jesus says, is true of disciples who refuse to live lives that Jesus has called us to. They are disobedient, have no purpose, have become useless. This is an uncomfortable warning. If we are not being salt and light, we risk being thrown out and trampled underfoot. Christ, for all his gracious patience, will not wait forever. He wants disciples who are obedient and useful in being salt and light in the world for him. But let's end with some encouragement. Let us praise the Lord that as the world gets darker, obedient Christians who are being salt and light will stand out as more distinctive, for in the dark, a light shines brighter. And in case you worry about the state of the world and sometimes think that Jesus' message is in danger of being drowned out and everything's gone mad, be reassured. The light of Jesus will never be put out. Whatever is happening in society, there is no need to fear that Christ's light will be extinguished. Speaking of Jesus, John in his gospel says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and nor will it ever." The only question is what he will see when he shines his light into your heart and mine. Amen.